Congregation, our scripture reading this morning, you'll find it in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark's Gospel, 16th chapter, the last chapter of Mark. And we'll read verses 1 down to the end of 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Let us hear God's word to us. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, today is a very special day in the hearts of all of God's people all around the world, for it's the day in which we celebrate in a special way the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a day then which serves to remind us of the fact that our Lord and Savior is alive, and he's alive forevermore. If you see, even though the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross on Good Friday, and though he was put to death there, he was later buried and sealed in a tomb, he rose triumphantly from that same tomb 3 days later. If you see, through death, he had actually conquered death and hell and the grave. And this morning, then, I want you to take a journey with me back to the first resurrection Sunday morning to look at what we're told took place on that glorious day. And we'll look at that first resurrection morning then by looking at the account that Mark gives us here of the events, of these events in verses 1 to 8 of Mark chapter 16. And as we look at these verses together, I want to draw your attention to three things that we see here and that what we can learn from these things. And so firstly then, we'll notice the mission of the woman here who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Then secondly, we'll listen into the message of the angel here to these same women. And then lastly, we'll look at the ministry of these women that was given to them by that same angel. So we'll notice firstly the mission of the woman, secondly the message of the angel, and then finally the ministry of these women. Well, firstly then, let us consider the mission of the woman here who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus and what we can learn from it. For Mark begins his account of this first Easter morning by informing us, as we read, that whenever the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they bought spices that they might come and anoint Jesus. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week then, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" And you'll remember that Mark had ended the previous chapter by mentioning that there were three women who were there on the Friday evening when Jesus was taken down from the cross. And two of these women were also there when he was later placed in the tomb. And he informs us they carefully observed the stone being rolled against the door of the tomb. And these two women were identified for us by Mark as Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses. The latter of these two women is now called Mary, the mother of James. But she was, in fact, the mother of James and Joses, as we know from verse 14. James was probably the better known of her two sons in the church, which is likely why he is also now specially mentioned here. But Mark tells us that this woman and Mary Magdalene, the lady out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, and this other woman called Salome, these three women, Mark says, they set off to the tomb of Jesus very early on Sunday morning, and they were taking with them spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And their great concern here was, well, how are we going to gain access to his body? You see, they knew that the entrance to the tomb, it had been covered by a very large stone, which was way too heavy for any of them or all of them put together to move on their own. Remember, a stone in front of a tomb in Jesus' day would have weighed several hundred pounds. But not only that, as we know from Matthew, Pilate had also sealed the tomb after the soldiers had rolled a stone over it. And then he stationed them there to guard it. And obviously these women then, they were not going to the tomb here, expecting that Jesus wouldn't be there. You see, in spite of the fact that Jesus had specifically told them in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 that after 3 days he would rise again, they were still thinking he was dead and buried. And they were simply going to the tomb then to seek to perfume his decaying body with spices to mask the smell of death. And as far as they were concerned then, this was to be a final act of devotion and service on their part. It was to be an act of love in which they were simply seeking to pay their last respects to Jesus, the man that they had believed was the Messiah, but it seems that they now thought was simply another man who had made that claim. And you see, it seems then here their hopes and dreams had been buried along with Jesus when he was placed in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And friends, is there not a helpful lesson for us today in all of this? Or don't we see here what always tends to happen when we give way to unbelief and doubt in our hearts? You see, these women ought to have been discussing the fact that Jesus said he would rise again from the dead on the third day. They should have been going to the tomb filled with joy, with excitement at the prospect that it would be empty, that they were going to see him again soon. You see, this was the very day Jesus had promised he was going to come back to life. But instead, what are they doing? They're consumed with needlessly discussing something together. They're discussing a problem that doesn't even exist. You see, all the way to the tomb, they're worried about getting the stone removed, when in fact, as we'll see, it had already been removed. Jesus had risen, just as he said he would. And you see, friends, is that not always where unbelief leaves us and brings us to? Leaves us worrying and fretting over things we ought not to be troubling ourselves about in light of what has been revealed to us by God for our comfort and our encouragement. You see, if we would only learn to become more like little children then, to trust more in God's self-revelation in the Bible, we wouldn't find ourselves so often anxious and concerned about matters that God is fully in control of, that he has a complete handle on. And of course, that is what these women would soon discover for themselves here. And as these women made their way to the tomb on this Easter morning, then they were filled with sorrow, with grief, with fear. And they could have been filled with a sense of joy and expectation. See, they were not going there looking for the living Lord. They were going looking for a dead corpse. And you see, the real problem was then that they were still living in Friday, when they should have been living in Sunday. You see, they were essentially living on the wrong side of the cross. And again, is there not also a lesson for us to take to heart here? You see, it's all too possible for us to live in basically the same way as Christians also. To live as though Easter Sunday has never come. You see, we can live as though all Jesus did was die on a cross 2,000 years ago. We can be willing to believe that in so doing he did what was necessary to liberate us from the penalty of sin. But we can forget he didn't remain on the cross or in the grave. He died and he rose again. And he did so that he might also liberate us from the power of sin, from its reign and its dominion over us. And that we might be united to him then in his death and his resurrection, so that we might now live and walk in newness of life, in the power of his Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, and that thereby we might actually reign with him in life as those who have passed from death to life. And you see, we're called, friends, to believe these things so that rather than going around living with a sense of hopelessness and despair, thinking that we must always be subject to the flesh and to sin, that we have no choice but to sin, we actually reckon upon the fact, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that we are dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And thus we can now say no to sin as we learn to live and walk in the Spirit, in the joy of the risen life of Christ. Whereas Paul also says in Galatians chapter 5, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, obviously, there's much more we could say here about the mission of these women to anoint the body of Jesus and what we can learn from it. We need to move on to consider in the second place the message of the angel here to these same women. For Mark goes on from verses 4 to 6 to tell us that upon arriving at the tomb, whenever they looked down, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And then upon entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And these women then, they arrive at the tomb of Jesus. They're confronted with the fact, as we've said, all of their worrying and their discussion about who was going to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb. It was all for nothing. It was totally unnecessary. You see, God had already sent an angel to roll the stone away. And it's very large size, a point that Mark emphasizes here. It was of no consequence whatsoever to God then. You see, with God, all things are possible. And of course, Mark does not say here that it was an angel that rolled the stone away, or even that the woman encountered an angel here. Instead, he simply tells us they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side of the inner chamber of the empty tomb. But as we know from the other gospel writers, this was no ordinary young man. This individual was an angel sent from God who had taken on the form of a young man. And you see, he had been sent to roll the stone that was over the mouth of the tomb out of the way. But not so that Jesus could get out, but so that the woman and later the disciples could get in. You see, they were to be eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus' tomb was empty. They were to be the recipients of the glorious message that he had risen from the dead. That's why the angel said to them here when they entered the tomb, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And obviously the angel sensed these women were alarmed by his presence. They were shocked and amazed at the sight that confronted them here, which was hardly surprising. And so the very first thing he did was speak words of peace and reassurance to them then to calm their troubled hearts, to alleviate their fears. And then he went on to reassure them that they had come to the right tomb, seeking after Jesus, that they weren't, as some skeptics have alleged, lost and confused at this point, mistaken as to the place where they thought they had seen Jesus laid by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. No. Makes a point of telling them that he knew who they were seeking, that they had come seeking Jesus of Nazareth who had been crucified, and this was the place where his body had been laid. But of course, the main task of the angel here was to inform them that although Jesus had been put to death, though he had been placed in this same tomb, he didn't stay dead, and that their hopes and their dreams then that they thought had been buried along with Jesus in the tomb, they had not been misplaced after all. You see, Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. He was the Lord of glory. He was the eternal Son of God who had been made manifest in the flesh for us and for our salvation. And you see, they needed to know then that their faith had not been in vain, that their hopes had not ended at the cross or in the tomb. For Jesus was risen, and he was no longer in the place of death then. Because you see, as we're reminded so wonderfully by Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. You see, the wages of sin is death, yes, but Jesus had no sin of his own. And therefore, having completed the work assigned to him by the Father as our perfect, spotless, sinless substitute, death could no longer exercise any more power over him. It had no right to hold him any longer. You see, death had finally been swallowed up in victory, in the death of Christ. And through his death on our behalf then, Jesus was actually triumphing over it once and for all by abolishing its power. And so having laid down his life freely at the cross then, he went on to freely take it up again in the resurrection. And this message of the angel to these women here then, it was a message of victory and of conquest. It was a message of life and hope for all those whose hope is fixed upon Jesus as their life. For he is the resurrection and the life. And the fact that he did rise again from the dead on this first Easter Sunday morning then, it's our pledge and assurance from God that in Christ we too yet will yet be raised again from the dead, never to die again. You see, that's the glorious message that lies at the very heart of our faith. That's what we confess every Lord's Day in the words of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And you see, the angel wanted these women to know then that the empty tomb of Jesus is not to be viewed as a place of despair and defeat. Rather, it is to be seen as a place of unparalleled glory and power. You see, it marks the beginning of the glorious hope of new life in the here and now for every believer. The promise of everlasting life with God in the new heavens and the new earth in the life yet to come. You see, because the Lord Jesus was able to conquer death, all those who now receive him as their personal Savior by faith, they too become partakers of that same resurrection power by which he was raised from the dead. And at the very moment of salvation then, believers pass from death to life. They are made alive in him, and they live from that point on then with the glorious prospect before them of experiencing the fullness of that same life on the day of the resurrection, when body and soul will be forever reunited. They will receive a glorious body like unto Christ's glorious body, a body that is capable of enjoying to the full all of the blessings of life in the everlasting kingdom of God. And this message of the angel here then was a message that was meant to bring peace and hope and joy to these women, to all who hear it. And that's why they were commissioned then by the angel to leave the tomb behind them, to go to tell the disciples of Jesus all that they had seen and heard here. And that's what we want to move on to consider in the last place then, the ministry of these women that was given to them by the angel. They were instructed here in verse 7 to go tell Jesus' disciples and Peter that he was going before them into Galilee, that they would see him there as he had said to them. And so we're told they went out quickly, they fled from the tomb, for they were trembled and amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And this fear they were experiencing here was the understandable response of those who were moved and gripped with a sense of awe and wonder at the power of God that was beginning to break into their souls as the magnitude of the things that they had seen and witnessed here was starting to come home to their hearts and minds. It's the same type of fear, as Sinclair Ferguson says, the disciples experienced when Jesus stilled the storm. That kind of fear that is always the response of men and women to Jesus as he shows his power and majesty as the Son of God. And you see, these women had gone to the tomb with sorrow in their hearts this first Easter Sunday morning then, but they now leave it in a very different way. You see, what they had encountered here, it had changed their hearts and their outlook forever. You see, their sorrow was now replaced with an overwhelming sense of the glory and power of the risen Lord Jesus. For they knew then that they were the first eyewitnesses to the evidence of the miracle of his resurrection. And so, having been given a new assignment here by this angel to now go and proclaim the good news that Jesus was risen, they set off quickly to do so. You see, their mission was no longer to anoint a dead body that was no longer there. It was to start proclaiming the good news of the risen Lord Jesus who had left the tomb behind. But the wonder that we see here is that they were told to begin with those who had abandoned Jesus and even denied him. For the angel told them to go and tell Jesus' disciples, and especially Peter, of all that they had seen and heard, and of the desire of Jesus to see them and meet with them again in Galilee. And you see, Jesus knew full well at this point then that his disciples were hiding in the upper room at Jerusalem. Their hearts were filled with fear and despair because they still thought he was dead. So he wanted them to share in the knowledge that he was alive and well, so that their hearts would be revived, that their hope would once again be rekindled. And friends, do we not see here in this ministry entrusted to these women then, the good news about Jesus, it is something that is to be shared with others. This is not something that we're meant to keep to ourselves only. It's to be spread abroad. It's to be made known to others as we have opportunities to do so. You see, this message of the risen Lord Jesus, it has the power to transform lives. It has the power to bring hope and joy and gladness to our hearts once again, and to enable us to face the future with confidence. Because as the words of the lyrics of a certain hymn so well, when we know that the risen Lord Jesus holds the future, then life is worth the living just because he lives. And friends, let us ask God to give us the courage and the wisdom and the grace, the love for others that we need then to seek to reach them with the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, that he is alive, that he brings to life all those who believe in him and who will receive him as the risen Lord and Savior. Because you see, he came that we might have life, that we might have it abundantly. Well, friends, we see here we have a message of good news to share with others then. But we also see, do we not, the wonderful love the Lord Jesus has for his people. You'll notice, as we've said, these women were to take this message of good news to the disciples and to Peter. And friends, why the special mention of Peter here? Is it not to highlight the fact that even though the last reference we have to Peter in Mark's gospel prior to this is of him cursing and swearing and denying Jesus three times, saying, "I do not know the man of whom you speak." And yet nevertheless, in spite of these things, the Lord's love for him, it hadn't changed one iota. And you see, Jesus was keen for Peter to know this. You see, no doubt he knew that Peter was ashamed and brokenhearted because of what he'd done, that he was in need of a dire word of encouragement to him, and that these two words would come home to his heart like water to a man dying of thirst. You see, Peter needed to hear that with Jesus, there is always the possibility of a new beginning. There is the possibility of a fresh start and a second chance. And Peter had blown it, yes. He had failed the Savior miserably. And he probably thought to himself, if he ever did see Jesus again, he would want nothing whatever to do with him. But you see, he needed to understand that the love that is in the heart of Jesus for his people, it's a love that will never let them go. It's a love that cannot let them go. For it's an unquenchable love. It's an everlasting love. It's a love then that keeps on loving them in spite of their sins and their failures. And while Peter may have written himself off then as a hopeless case, Jesus hadn't. He may have thought of himself as a loss and a loser and a failure, but Jesus didn't. And are we not meant to learn here then by this inclusion of Peter's name in particular? The Lord wants us to know there is no failure in the lives of his people that can ever change his attitude toward them or separate them from his love for them. You see, that love is a love that's based on his mercy and his grace, not on what they are in themselves. And let's face it, apart from the grace of God, every one of us would amount to nothing more than a failure in his eyes. But you see, the grace of God is what makes us the people of God. It's what keeps us in a state of grace. It's the very thing that picks us up again and again and sets us back on our feet when we do fail. And you see, that was the purpose then of Jesus in sending these women with this word to his disciples and to Peter. It was to let them know that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That there was forgiveness with him then. There was restoring grace that could impart new life and hope to their souls, that could transform every one of them into vessels that are sanctified and useful for the Master, as indeed we know they each became by the grace of God. And child of God, maybe you're here this morning. You may be conscious of many shortcomings and failures in your life, times when you know that you have let the Savior down. But is there not a word of encouragement and comfort in these words of the angel here for you too? You see, Jesus wants you to know through these same words, he still loves you even when you do fall short. Even perhaps when you make a mess of things. And if you'll but hear his word to you then, if you will but go out to him and meet with him again, as the disciples were called to hear, you will discover as they did, he will be waiting to embrace you again in the arms of his love. And he will speak words of comfort and peace to you. That there is forgiveness with him. There is an ocean fullness of grace to restore you, to send you on your way rejoicing. You see, as Isaiah reminds us so beautifully in Isaiah chapter 61, with God there is a provision to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And friends, our time is gone. But let this glorious record that we have here of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, all that is bound up with him, let it encourage you and empower you to go to Jesus continually, to turn all of your spiritual bankruptcy and brokenness over to him, that he might transform you by his grace, that he might impart to you all of the glorious fullness of his resurrection power and life. For he is the resurrection and the life. And where else can you and I go then but to him for all that we need for life and for godliness? Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you. We rejoice in you. We thank you for all that you are in yourself, for all that you are to us in our salvation. We do thank you that you have imparted your life to us in those who are in Christ. And we do pray that we would see the glory of the life that we have been made partakers of in you, that we would see, that we would grasp what that now means for us in life. We're called to reign in life through the abundance of grace and righteousness that we have now received in you, that we ought not to be going through life with our face tripping and stumbling and staggering our way through life, that we ought to be living in the joy and power of the life that is within us. We pray, Lord, that we would be fully yielded to your Spirit, that he would be free to work in us and through us. He is the Spirit of Christ. He's been sent into our hearts that we might know the fullness of the life that you came to bring us into the experience of. And so, Lord, help us to turn our lives over to the Holy Spirit, that he might lead us and guide us and go before us in everything.
For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. They've been brought to maturity. They've entered into the fullness of the inheritance that they now enjoy in you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would mature us in our thinking, in all things, that we would see things as they are, that we would not be listening to the lies of the devil who seeks to blind our minds to these things. We pray, open our minds, open our hearts, and help us to go on our way rejoicing. Help us to go forward, conquering and to conquer, until at last we will appear in Zion on that glorious day when death will be no more, when death will have been swallowed up forever in victory, when we will be with you forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will walk with you. We will be clothed in the fullness of your power. We will reign as kings on earth with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand these things, to appropriate them. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to carry the message of your risen life to others, that they would see what a glorious and wonderful thing it is to have passed from death to life, that they would see through us how we live, how we speak, how we act, all that we do, that we are new creations in Christ. And so help us, Lord, we pray. Give us all that we need to honor you and magnify and lift up your name here on earth, and go before us and keep us, keep our minds stayed upon these things. And we ask that you would bless and apply your word to our hearts. You would forgive our every sin and all of our shortcomings. We do thank you for your love, that it knows no bounds. It is an unquenchable love. It is an everlasting love, that you will never let us go, that you will be with us to the end. You will walk with us through all of the trials and tribulations of life. You will bring us safely home to that place that you have gone before us to prepare for us. And so, Lord, we pray, be with us, keep us, hear us now, we ask, and forgive our every sin. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.